Biden's Delaware residence at crime scene. James Comer said, "My concern is that the special counsel was called for, but yet hours after that, we still had the president's personal attorneys who have no security clearance still rummaging around the president's residence, looking for things. I mean, that would essentially be a crime scene, so to speak, after the appointment of a special counsel." Republicans have criticized the response of U.S. authorities to the discovery, calling it hypocritical that Donald Trump's home was raided for the documents where Joe Biden's was not. Representative James Comer, Republican of Kentucky, said, "Joe Biden used as his closing argument during the midterm elections that Republicans were a threat to democracy, and he cited the fact that President Trump mishandled the classified documents. While he was doing this, he knew very well that he himself had possession of classified documents." He added, "So the hypocrisy here is great. We're very concerned about a lack of transparency. We're very concerned, as I have said many times, about a two-tiered system of justice in America. And we just want equal treatment. And hopefully we will get some answers very soon." The Associated Press has also covered the same story. The Federal Bureau of Investigation, the FBI, has conducted a search of U.S. President Joe Biden's beach house in Rehoboth, Delaware, as part of a probe into his handling of classified documents. On Wednesday, 1st of February, search by FBI agents is part of an investigation to track down more improperly stored classified documents. Joe Biden's personal attorney, Bob Bauer, claimed the search was planned with the president's support. It was carried out without advance public notice in the interest of operational security and integrity. Joe Biden's personal lawyer, Bob Bauer, said the U.S. Justice Department did not find documents with classified markings during the 3.5-hour search of Joe Biden's house, but did take some materials for further review. According to Reuters news agency, classified materials were previously found at his home in Wilmington, Delaware, and at a Washington office, which he used during the time between his service as vice president under Barack Obama and his presidential election. The new probe is part of a wider investigation into the discovery of a trove of classified materials in Joe Biden's private office and the Florida residence of former President Donald Trump. Records from each administration are supposed to be turned over during a presidential transition period. It is unlawful to knowingly remove or retain classified material. The Justice Department has appointed a special counsel to investigate Joe Biden and Donald Trump's handling of sensitive government documents as they're both preparing for the 2024 election. Assistant Attorney General Carlos Uriarte wrote in a letter to a number of senators that prosecutors on both matters are actively working to enable sharing information with the committee.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من، این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
والذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون.
تلاوت القرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم است.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
ولا تتفرقوا فيه.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن، دوری از قرآن، از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran, Quran.
كتاب الله.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear ladies. Welcome to another episode of your own program. This is Muslim Lady. You're hearing us from IRIB English Radio. I am very much happy to be here at your service. This is Asma, and once more I have the pleasure to be with Sister Zainab to help us with today's topic. Assalamu alaikum, sister, and welcome.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you so much, sister.
Thank you for being here. It's been quite a very fruitful series of sessions that we're having together. We're learning a lot from the queen of all the ladies, Lady Fatima Zahra, salamullah alayha, how she treated her parents. And then after she grows up and then she comes to the age of marriage, how she treated her husband. And we actually went through some specific detail of the relationship between couples according to her life, how she's been modest, she's been not demanding so much of materialistic things from her husband, knowing that her husband is not capable of affording all those, you know, materialistic needs and whatever. And also considering Allah in every step of her life, even in her relationship with her husband, and being the daughter of the Prophet, still she's doing all the chores of home and she's not sad with that. She's supporting her husband and she's being this mental support that we're just talking about in this modern life. And then do we still have some more about her relationship with her husband?
A very small portion is remaining, that what kind of favor she had with her husband. We said almost everything that was must to be to take as a model from her life, to have that attitude towards our husbands. But now we have something very, very strange that she has been thinking of. Towards the end of her life, you know, she makes a list of wills and expresses her wills towards her husband. You know, you never know when it's your time and you're going.
Yeah.
Always have that list and always share it with your husband that, you know, I have not prayed these many salats. I have not kept these many fasts. Please take care of this after me. Who is actually going to look after you? Have that, you know, a connection with your husband and always discuss that with your husband. Now we have something very strange. Lady Zahra Salamu is thinking over here. She's thinking, she's so caring, she's so loving. She's thinking of her husband after her.
Yeah, the solitude of her husband after her.
She's thinking of her children after her, you know. In one of her reveals, she tells Imam Ali Islam that after me, do marry she mentions the name, one of her relatives, her name is Umami, and then tells him that I think she is more concerned towards my children and she's as good as me for my children.
Oh my God, marry her. That's very difficult.
Marry her after me. But just imagine today if we even joke.
That's impossible.
If we joke with our husbands, we say to them that if I die and you got married with someone else, don't even dare to come to my grave.
Yeah, I would be alive just seeing you and then I will shut you.
Or I'll come as a, you know, I don't know, a devil and irritate you.
I'll come back as a ghost and then kill you with my own hands.
That's selfish. That's selfish. When you're gone, you're thinking about yourself. But she has always been thinking about the other person.
Still, you need to be so much evolved to
but
say
you know,
such
not,
things.
Not just for his desires or something.
I know what you mean, yeah.
She has been thinking of her kids. The very important point when she tells him, get married after me, is that she tells him, a mama is like me for my children. Her attitude towards my children is exactly like that of me. So I am concerned about my children. See her worldview, see her nature, see her thinking, the broad view of her, you know, thinking. Now she has other lists. She tells him like, do come to my grave, do recite Quran and do other things. And then she says one of the beautiful things that I don't think any woman will dare to say this to husband.
So let's put it just as a cliffhanger and then we'll be back after the break.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
So this is Muslim Lady. You're listening to our today's discussion, which is all about the lifestyle of Lady Fatima Zahra. Actually, we've been through it for quite some sessions and some long sessions, of course, which we are learning too much from it. Just as I interrupted you before we go for the break, you were about to say something. You said that she told her husband something that no woman would dare to say.
Exactly. So when she was in her last days of life, she... tears are rolling down her cheeks and she says to Imam Ali alayhi salam that dear cousin, she always addresses him even in this very tough time when she's ill, when she's sick on the deathbed, and she's addressing even there with some sort of great respect, and tears are rolling down her eyes, and Imam Ali asks her for the reason, and she says to him that I never lied to you. I never cheated you.
Yeah.
I never went against you. And, you know, Imam Ali Lissam gets so much pushed with her words and says, oh, Fatima, what are these words that you're saying? Your status is much, much higher than this. You have been the best in taqwa. You know, you have always carried out whatever is obligatory. You have always avoided whatever was supposed to get, you know, whatever we have been commanded not to do, and you have always been the best of the followers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have been so fearful towards Allah, and you really don't know how hard it is for me to lose you at this point of time. But you know, death is something that every soul has to
taste. How devoted he is to his wife, actually.
Both of them, see? Yeah, see the conversation?
It's a mutual relationship.
The conversations reflect so much respect, so much love, so much concern. The problem that is in today's couples is that we are self-centered.
Exactly, yeah.
We have been thinking about self. We are least concerned about, we are in a relationship. We are in a mutual relationship. But, you know, trust is lacking. Everything is lacking. I tell the Muslim ladies out there, do you really dare to tell your husband, I never lied to you, I never cheated you, I never went against you?
Oh,
you know,
wow.
They have been some of our
That's a nice question.
Seriously, you know, ask this question to yourself and change your attitude
and then measure your love.
Exactly. You know, actually, even if there's something wrong, Allah is all forgiving. But now change your attitude.
Exactly.
Now try not to lie. Now try not to, you know, keep secrets. And now try not to go against. Because sometimes your husband is saying something and you try to tell him, oh, I don't care whatever you say. I just want to do whatever I like.
Yeah.
Never go against it. Because the permission of husband is something given more importance in Islam. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all-wise, all-knowing. And whatever he commands has a great philosophy behind it.
Exactly, yeah. Thank you, dear ladies, for staying with us. This is Muslim Lady. We're still talking about the behavior of the queen of all the ladies with her husband and how she treated him so devotedly, with so much of passion and love and commitment. And she always respected him. I guess this part is finished, the way she treated her husband. And now we come to talk about how she treated her children.
Definitely, yes. So, we have seen how her behavior has been with her husband. And when children come, many women have this, or many men actually come and complain, say that, now since we have kids, my wife has forgotten me.
Yeah, that's very natural.
I will tell you in a couple of discussions how beautifully she has managed, because in one of the episodes you asked me the question how she managed to balance. I don't think we had enough time to explain, but now yeah. I think,
because that's the most difficult part.
Exactly, because now I think I'll be able to explain this one. Well, children are something, if there's a couple, if it has to get 5 stars added, it's children who add that charm, yeah. The stars to the family, who complete a family, actually.
The tree of love is actually going to have much more of roots when the children come in.
Exactly. That's how you can put it beautifully, because a literary person is staying in front of me, and that was a beautiful way you can put it. So she had 4 children. She had 2 sons and 2 daughters, and towards the end of her life, she was pregnant with a 5th one. However, that's a different story, how she had a miscarriage and all. But, you know, when it comes to kids, we have a pretext always. We have this excuse. I have 1 kid. How can I manage my husband, my home, my job, my father, everything?
Yeah.
With just 1 kid. I'm saying in terms of children, she had a good number of children. In terms of her husband, he was in the worst of the times, in the wars, in the wounded situation.
Seriously, that's very difficult, you know? Even the grandmothers, when they talk about their life, since they had a greater number of children, when they talk about their relationship with their children and also with their husband, you just feel shocked and so surprised because...
how they managed to balance.
Exactly. Because right now, when you see the families, they are just 3. I mean, the couples plus 1 tiny little one, and then they cannot manage at all.
The more they are less, the more they are, you know, disturbed.
Exactly.
Actually scattered, and there's no balance.
How come?
Because they don't, our role model is not Lady Fatima Zahra Sallallahu Alaihi. Now see her way of life. What has been her main focus in the upbringing of her children was spirituality. We said that she was a direct student of Prophet, peace be upon him. She learned each and everything. She had very focused on these verses from Surah Taha, which says that teach your family the prayers, the salat. Also have in Surah Tahrim, all the believers, protect your families from the fire. And, you know, she had a very deep understanding of these verses and deep look. So her major part was the spirituality. Now the very important question I'll answer in a very short way. She would definitely give sadaqah. She would give her alms for her children. She would give her charity. She would do everything Prophet commanded. And, you know, we are saying how she balanced. she's playing with Imam Hassan al-Islam. But at the same time, she's respecting Imam Ali. She would recite poems which would say, "Oh Hassan, be like your father."
That's very beautiful.
"Be like your father and hold the rope of truth very firm."
So even in her nursery rhymes, she's just teaching her children to be like their father.
Because we have this excuse, "I am managing children. How can I, you know, take care of my
husband?" I guess it's all related to priorities. You know, a woman has
How you balance
Then again, we were confused
how she balanced. Now she's saying, "Oh, Hassan, be like your father." You know, she's not talking to Imam Ali, but she's expressing all love to him.
Exactly.
And at the same time, she's playing with her son.
Yeah. And speaking to the ladies of this time, I would say that it's true the balance is very much needed, but the balance does not come without prioritizing your important issues.
And without using your intellect.
Exactly, yeah.
That's the whole point. So much of it. You use it at so many wasteful things. Please use that in the right place.
Try to have a plan for every single step of your life. And I guess everything is going to go on track. Everything is going to be balanced then. So this was all the time that we have for today. Muslim ladies, it was a pleasure for me to be here with you. Thank you, Sister Zainab. Until another session, I just bid you farewell. May Allah protect you and preserve you with His never-slipping eyes. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear listeners, and for your information, once when the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, was asked about the best and the worst creations of God, he answered, "Wording is the best and the worst thing that God created. By means of wording, some faces become white, and by means of wording, some faces become black."
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
بالمثير از علوم شریفی اسلامی
فقه or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant factor.
امامت یک اصل زنده است در تاریخ اسلام.
امامت is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu Alaikum to you dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Mandegari. Stay tuned.
حفظ کنه آجای قرائتی رو. فهمودن یکی از اقوام که از دوستان از دنیا رفته بود. منو خبر کردن بیا.
Once Shaykh Qiraati, one of the prominent Shiite Iranian lecturers, was invited to attend the burial ceremony of one of his relatives. Instead of sitting in a corner, he went beside the corpse and put the shroud away. He took the hand of the dead person and left it down. He did it again with the feet. He opened the eyes of the deceased person and shot it. After doing all this, he said, "This body is useful when it is alive. This body can do good deeds when it is alive. All our body organs can do good deeds when they are alive. However, when we die, the chances of being forgiven fades away." Dear brothers and sisters, this world is a good place to repent for our wrong deeds and to compensate for its outcomes. However, on the Day of Judgment and on the Purgatory, we only come back for a single chance so that you will be forgiven. In this world, we don't need the repentance or regret of others for our deeds. We can directly ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us. Allah is the fastest accountant of deeds. The same God that is the most merciful is also the fiercest ones. There are no two gods. Thus, ask Allah for His forgiveness before it's getting too much late, and this comes to you. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Mandegari. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
10 minutes.
With mounting food, energy, and housing costs, UK household budgets are becoming increasingly stretched. And as the cost of living crisis worsens, vulnerable families and their children are being pushed to the edge.
People are struggling to eat. People are struggling to heat their homes as well. That has a knock-on effect in terms of general health and well-being. So we get more people that turn up at accidents and emergency, more people that might be using drugs and alcohol to alleviate the symptoms caused by the poverty that they're feeling.
Around 13.4 million people were living in poverty in the UK between 2020 and 2021, according to the Joseph Rowntree Foundation. Analysis from the foundation has revealed 3.9 million children were living in poverty in the UK in the same period of time.
We regularly have people who come in that may not have eaten for 2-3 days. We didn't used to see that before. I also had a family where one night they fed the son, the next night they fed the daughter because they can't feed everyone. I just think it's shameful that we're in a relatively wealthy city that we have people that are struggling so much.
Child poverty increased most dramatically in the northeast of England between 2015 and 2020, rising by over a third, from 26% to 37% of all children. Demand for free school meals is also highest in the northeast, where around 29.1% of children currently qualify, compared to just 17.6% in the southeast.
We all know inflation's going up, you know, by a lot, but it's people that are on the lowest incomes that will suffer the most, because the products that they're buying, the basic food, isn't just going up by 10% or whatever, it's going up by 100%.
But while the Northeast now has the highest rate of child poverty across the regions, many of the worst affected constituencies and local authorities continue to be in London, according to Action for Children. This is due to high housing costs in the capital. The Childhood Trust has found 40% of children aged 6 to 16 are facing food poverty in London, meaning their families cannot afford to keep them fed.
In a city like London, one of the most thriving cities in the world, it's shocking. It's shocking to think that that number of children and our families are struggling to make ends meet and are struggling to provide the food that they need for their families. It's really quite a shocking statistic, I think.
In the words of Lawrence Guinness, Childhood Trust Chief Executive, we've never seen levels of food insecurity at that high before. It's an alarm bell in the face of growing adversity and the diminishing power of household income. Tower Hamlets is the borough with the highest rate of child poverty after housing costs, with a rate of 51%. Child poverty rates are also high in other large cities like Birmingham and Manchester. The latest data available shows children from black and minority ethnic groups are more likely to be in poverty at 46% compared to 26% of children in white British families. Children's charities, schools, and food aid organizations are working tirelessly to plug the gaps created by the welfare system. Food banks are now being set up in schools so children have enough to eat.
Research by the Child Poverty Action Group earlier this year estimated that 1 in 3 school children living in poverty don't qualify for a free school meal. So when we talk about hunger, we're talking about children coming to school and relying on a hot, nutritious meal at lunchtime. And the figures around the 1 in 3 are sitting at around 800,000 children. And that's why we're running a campaign to extend eligibility so more families living in poverty can access good nutrition at lunchtime.
Living in poverty can have a serious impact on a child's well-being. Some report feeling ashamed and unhappy and worry about their parents. Disadvantaged children are more likely to develop severe mental health problems by age 11 than their well-off peers. Kids in inadequate housing have been shown to be more at risk of respiratory illnesses and meningitis. Those in the most disadvantaged areas can expect 20 fewer years of good health in their lives than children in places with more resources.
So when you're living in a cold, damp home, that causes huge problems. If you're in, if you've got pre-existing heart conditions, if you've got respiratory illnesses such as long COVID or COVID itself, if you've got asthma or COPD or other lung conditions, all of those things are made much, much worse by living in a cold, damp home. If you're recovering from surgery, that can take longer for your wounds to heal because you're living in a cold, damp home. So there's a whole range of different things that are affected by the problem of fuel poverty. And that's why if we don't solve these things through economic measures, we're going to see a long-term health crisis affecting our country.
On the rise alongside poverty is childhood obesity, with rates at an all-time high. Children aged 4 to 5 in the most deprived 10% of the population are 75% more likely to be overweight or obese than those in the most affluent 10%. Poverty even puts kids at greater risk of being groomed or exploited by criminal gangs. There are reports that children whose families are mired in deep poverty are stealing basic items such as food and tissues from their schools, and some are missing lessons altogether because they cannot afford the bus fare. In November last year, The Independent published a horrible report about schoolchildren and parents shoplifting to feed themselves and their families. Meanwhile, the Children's Society is warning that government support does not go far enough, as thousands of children are at risk of malnutrition this winter. Campaigners and economic experts have repeatedly called for an overhaul of the Social Security safety net, particularly reforms for universal credit and an end to the two-child limit to receiving some benefits. The 20-pound cut to universal credit in October 2021 plunged families back into poverty after giving them light relief throughout the COVID-19 pandemic. Surprisingly enough, successive conservative chancellors have reduced tax credits and benefits for low-income families with children while introducing tax cuts that have benefited the better off.
We are calling the government to increase its support in order to get through this winter. And we are also calling the government to think about enduring solutions, especially in the area of energy efficiency, in order to reduce very significantly the level of consumption of our customers.
According to The Observer, the UK has become a hostile place to have children, as parents are being forced to bring their offspring in conditions that will have grave repercussions for society. It starts even before birth. It's estimated that more than 1,000 babies die or are left with severe injuries each year as a result of something going wrong during labor. Meanwhile, the number of child abduction offenses has been on the rise. Over the past decade, nearly 10,000 children have been abducted. In one case in late January, dozens of asylum-seeking children were kidnapped by gangs from a Brighton hotel run by the Home Office in a pattern apparently being repeated across the South Coast. It has emerged that the Home Office was warned repeatedly by police that the vulnerable occupants of the hotel, asylum-seeking children, who had recently arrived in the UK without parents or carers, would be targeted by criminal networks. Child poverty in the UK is reaching worrying levels. Paltry wages, low benefit payments, and a cost of living crisis mean the UK's poorest families and their children are getting poorer. But will the UK government do something meaningful in this regard? History is not promising, but we'll have to wait and see.
today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Almighty. Dear brothers and sisters, salam. And welcome to this episode of today's special. Dear brothers and sisters, on this episode of today's special, we're going to speak about Islamic Revolution and its achievements. Be with us. Today, Thursday, is the 18th of Rajab 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 20th of Bahman 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 9th of February 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. For today, we choose chapter Al-Jinn, verses 13 to 15 from the Holy Quran. For listening.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وأنا لما سمعنا الهدى آمنا به فمن يؤمن بربه فلا يخاف بخسا ولا رهقا.
And when we heard the guidance, we believed in it. And whoever believes in his Lord will not fear deprivation or burden. And among us are Muslims in submission to Allah, and among us are the unjust. And whoever has become Muslim, those have sought out the right course. But as for the unjust, they will be for hell firewood.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
It implies that the true believers may never be disobedient. In this respect, it is narrated from the noble Prophet of Allah, Muhammad al-Mustafa, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, as saying, "A true believer is one from whose part people are assured of the security of their life and property." According to another prophetic tradition, Muslim is one from whose hands and tongue other are rest assured.
IRIB English Radio in the month of Bahman presents
today's special. As previous episode of today's special, in this week, we continue to know about Islamic Revolution and its achievements. On February 1, 1979, Imam Khomeini, the founder of the Islamic Revolution, returned to Tehran amidst an enthusiastic welcome from the people after 15 years of exile. On the occasion of the 44th anniversary of the victory of Iran's Islamic Revolution, intellectuals and people of conscience continue to express their opinions on the remarkable achievements made by the Islamic Revolution. The professor of applied geology, Ahmed Haruna, In an exclusive interview with Iran Press News Agency said, when the Islamic Republic of Iran defeated Iraq and won the 8 years imposed war, people around the world jubilated, not just Muslims, but even Christians. They were benefiting from the Islamic Revolution because I realized that Imam Khomeini is for humanity, and that's the proper definition of Islam. He also talked about how the Islamic Republic helps oppress nations in the world, citing examples with Lebanon, Palestine, Afghanistan, and other countries regardless of their faith. That impact has come to a stay, he said.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. This is Ali, and we are going to talk about the Islamic Revolution in Iran and its achievements for more than four decades. On the eve of the 44th anniversary of the victory of the Islamic Revolution, the outcome of Iran's uprising against the US-backed rule of Mohammad Reza Pahlavi is a hot topic of discussion among Iranians. We're going to talk about the achievements and successes of the revolution in the past four decades in various sectors. Let's have a look at the cultural achievements of the Islamic Republic of Iran. We believe that Iranian culture was revived in this period. One of the factors of the Iranian people's uprising against the regime of Mohammad Reza Shah was that the regime of Shah was opposite to Islamic culture and values and tried to promote immorality in society. The Islamic Revolution put an end to this evil situation, and the promotion and propagation of religion replaced it. The religiosity and spirituality of the revolution is so important that Ayatollah Khamenei said, "The message of the Islamic Revolution is the message of spirituality, attention to spirituality, and bringing the element of spirituality in human life and heeding of morality and God." In more than four decades, ample activities have been done for expansion of the Islamic culture. Mosques have played such an important role in this regard that Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi, called mosques as trenches of the revolution. In view of this, the number of mosques have approximately tripled compared with before the revolution. Every year, millions of Iranians benefit from the spiritual climate of mosques. The quality and quantity of religion ceremonies have increased. The morning or azan ceremonies for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and other imams of the Prophet's Ahlul Bayt and progeny are held very gloriously and fervently. Hundreds of thousands of youths participate in the 20 million strong Arabian march towards the mausoleum of Imam al-Hussein in Karbala, which takes place during the days marking the 40th anniversary of Imam al-Hussein's martyrdom.
In the month of Bahman, the month of Islamic Revolution, be with today's special.
When we look at the list of achievements of the Islamic Revolution in the field of health and wellness, we reach to the growth of the number of doctors and health professionals. In the Pahlavi era, for the total population of 36 million in Iran, in the size of all cities in the country, there were only a limited number of doctors, and the country's villages were suffering from only 1,500 rural health centers without doctors and specialists. The number of doctors in the country, including general practitioners and specialists in various fields, was about 14,000 in 1978, while a significant part of this number also included foreign doctors. On this account, there were still about 9.3 doctors per 10,000 people, according to the World Bank. The doctors-to-population ratio has improved sixfold in the post-revolutionary period.
The explosion of light in the modern age of ignorance with the support of Islam. The Islamic Revolution.
This is today's special, and achievements of 4 decades, that is, Iranian culture revived. One of the factors for the Iranian people's uprising against the regime of Mohammad Reza Shah was that the regime of Shah was opposite to the Islamic culture and values and tried to promote immorality in society. The Islamic Revolution put an end to this evil situation, and the promotion and propagation of religion replaced it. The religiosity and spirituality of the revolution is so important that Ayatollah Khamenei said, "The message of the Islamic Revolution is the message of spirituality, attention to spirituality, and bringing the element of spirituality in human life and heeding of morality and Allah."
If we want to understand the path of Imam al-Khomeini, we need to understand the personality and worldview of the Imam. Imam says that there is one Lord, and we have to free ourselves in order to serve this Lord. And that is why, when it comes to the thought of Imam al-Khomeini, we see that Imam says that if mankind and human beings, if they want to free themselves, then there is only one way in front of them, and that is Islam. The message of Allah, this is the only message that can free all the human beings. And that is why this man, he was convinced that the problems that the Muslim Ummah are facing today, it is because of their separation from Islam. Not only the Muslim Ummah and the Muslims, but in the thought of Imam al-Khomeini, all the tribulations that the modern man is facing in the world, it is because of his separation from the divine teachings. If we were to summarize the path of Imam al-Khomeini in one word, that path is Islam. Islam stands for the path of Imam al-Khomeini. Many of us, when we talk about Imam al-Khomeini, we know him by the concept of Wilayat al-Faqih. He's famously known as for the concept of Wilayat al-Faqih. But this is not the only component in the thought of Imam al-Khomeini. Imam al-Khomeini, there are other components as well that make up this path and component and the way of Imam al-Khomeini. And we need to understand these other components in order to have a very clear picture of the path of the Imam, the cause and the factors that led to this great movement that he initiated towards the end of the 20th century.
Dear brothers and sisters, thank you very much for joining us. That is the end of this episode of today's special. We leave you in Allah's blessings. Fi amanallah.
Ah! Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.